Okay, let's turn on our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. This is a pretty familiar section of Scripture to many of you. But it's well worth, I think, taking the time to look at some of these things again. You know, I was thinking during the manifestations about how valuable it is to take time. To take time just to, you know, get quiet. Even if it's not a lot of time. But to take time to kind of just shut out the noise of the world. Because there's a lot of noise. And, you know, we all know this. There's a lot of things that vie for our attention, vie for our hearts, you know, vie for our emotions, our passions, or whatever. But the reality is that we are in Christ, and that's real life. And to take time just to shut the noise out, put the phone away for a few minutes, take some time to think, take some time to pray. And you guys have heard me say this 100 times, but it is just, it's so important. Because life can just grab you, and it begins to be where the, you know, the tail's wagging the dog, right? I mean, we've all been there. We've all been there. But you know, God has given us peace. We have his life born within. We have amazing abilities. God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, period. There's no conditions to that. That's because we have his life born within. See? So taking the time to just be quiet and think, allow yourself to be loved. You know, allow God to work in your heart and just build some of this stuff. Well worth it. Well worth it. Even for you moms. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to start. I wanted to take some time with this section, and it really sort of lays bare the proper motivation for what we do, for why we do what we do. And there is a lot of context to this, but I wanted to start in verse 14 of chapter 4. We're going to get a little bit of a running start. In verse 14, it says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or abound to God's glory. For which cause we faint not. We're not discouraged. We don't give up. But though our outward man perishes, King James, it's decaying. And we're going to, you know, look at this a little bit more. This physical body. But though our outward man perishes, or is perishing, yet the inward is renewed, what? Day by day. Isn't that something? And this is referring really to that life from God. That's that spirit. We'll see it a little bit more as we go here. That spirit of God is new every day. It doesn't decay. It's always fresh. Always ready to go. always working in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Isn't that something? You just stop and think about that, that God is working. He is leading. You know, are we paying attention? You know, hence that noise from the world sometimes. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, or it's, you could handle this as the momentary lightness of our affliction, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Romans 8 handles this as there being no comparison between what we go through here in these bodies, these bodies that have been affected, greatly affected by the fall of Adam, living in this world that has been greatly affected by the fall of Adam. The worst that people go through is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us, it says in Romans 8. That's amazing. There's a lot that we don't know regarding our new bodies. There are some things we can glean from God's word. But for the most part, God just kind of pulls the curtain back a little bit. You know, you just say, and you see little things, you know, regarding Jesus Christ and his new body. We're going to have a body fashioned like unto his. I don't know a whole lot about it, but it can do some pretty cool things. And I know that it's not subject to death or sickness. So there's some really neat things we can know. And this is going to be life. We're going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things that we think about. It drives me nuts when I hear somebody refer to that time as, you know, the sweet by and by, or the, oh no, this is going to be life. We're going to be living. Isn't that something? And we're going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be with our Heavenly Father. So, that eternal weight of glory, while we look or focus not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. This is very similar to what we read in Colossians 3. I love hearing Silas scream, because it just reminds me of all the prayer that went into this kid. So it doesn't bother me. But Colossians 1, you know, while we focus on things that are above, that's where our life is hid. Our life is hid with Christ. This is but for a moment. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Sometimes it's like, this week is going on forever. Please come Friday. You know, but that's senses stuff. This is just a but for a moment compared to eternity and what real life is. So, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 1 of 5, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, you've got a comparison that's going to go on in these next four verses. And it's comparing a permanent dwelling put for that new body as opposed to a temporary dwelling, which is referring to the physical body. It's called a tent. Okay? It's temporary as opposed to eternal. And that's what's going on in these next four verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Verse 3. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, naked here is referring to simply death. We're going to see here that Paul, as we should, according to Romans 8, longed for the return of his Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He was absolutely confident that that was going to happen, and we'll see why in a moment. But he was absolutely confident in standing before his Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he longed for, that return. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle or in this tent do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, which is simply to die. We're not looking to die. We're not looking forward to death. But clothed upon. Now, look at this. This is such a great picture. That mortality might be swallowed up of what? Of life. That mortality, that which is subject to dying, might be swallowed up of what? Of life. Isn't that a great picture? It's like a snake eating a mouse. The mouse is gone. That's the end of the mouse. Life swallows up mortality. It's described in 1 Corinthians 15. That victory, that final victory over death and that decaying, that perishing that all of us go through as we age. You know, you become a little more aware of it as you get older. And I spent about 20 years of my life pretty invincible. But, yeah. Verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given to us the earnest, or the token of his Spirit. That word earnest is from the word arabon, and it's a deposit or a pledge is what it means. Okay, if I'm going to buy your car, I'll give you a deposit. Here's a grand. I'm coming back. The Spirit is likened unto a deposit. Here's my life born within you. He's coming back. That's your guarantee. Isn't that beautiful? And that life of God that's born within is what enables us to walk with God. We could not otherwise. It's that Spirit of God that enables us to look at those things that are not seen, instead of our whole life revolving around only those things that are seen. We couldn't do it otherwise if we didn't have the life of God born within. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by believing, not by what? Not by sight. We walk by believing. Believing is that information that comes from God. Biblically, that's what believing is. You know, believing is used in many ways. But biblically, when you read the word believing, it is that information that comes from God. That's why it can be believed, because God cannot lie. That's why believing in Hebrews is the foundation or the title deed of things hoped for. It would not be true with anything else other than God's word. Because God's word is sure. If God says it, that's it. So we walk by believing, not by sight. And that's something that we can grow in. As we build God's word in our life, and as we see, Romans talks about this, as we see the word come to pass in our lives, you see God's faithfulness time and time and time and time again. You know? And then that builds something. It really builds a surety in our Heavenly Father. So we walk by believing. And there's something else that's going on here too, because we'll see it here in a moment. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was being accused of some things by these men who were coming in to Corinth. And these men, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, were less than genuine. They boasted or gloried in appearance. And what we're going to see here is, by revelation, Paul is writing why he does what he does, why he is what he is for these saints. It's pretty revealing. Verse 7 again, for we walk by believing, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, we work hard, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Paul's life was ordered by his desire to be well-pleasing, to bring honor to his Lord, Jesus Christ. Think about that. And so he did what he did to please or to bring honor to his Lord, Jesus Christ. Then it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We'll come back to this in a moment. Knowing therefore the terror, or the reverence, is the word for fear, reverence. Reverence of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest, or we're known by God. And trust that we are known, or that our lives are evident in your consciences. We'll come back to this in a moment too. But this judgment seat of Christ is translated from a word. It's basically a step or a riser. And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this. You and I have been judged righteous. I can choose to live according to what I've been made in Christ. I can also choose not to. That's up to me. The judgment that's being referred to here are things according to that foundation. And those things that are contrary to that foundation are simply burned away. And what's left is what we're rewarded for. I would like to have not a whole lot of wasted time left. Right? And sometimes I fall short, and God's grace, and it's so awesome. But we have the ability to do this. We have the ability to walk with God, to love. and we'll see this in a moment, that great motivation really of love. That's the high point in walking with God. You know, people come up with different things that are, you know, that are spiritual, that are this, that, you know, power, healing, God says it's love. We do what we do in love. Think about that. See. And again, you know, that's a tendency of people. We get caught up in appearance. God looks at the what? The heart. The heart. So wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before that judgment seat, that bema of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror or the reverence of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest to God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves unto you, but give you occasion to glory or to boast on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. This will come together here. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, whether we seem perplexed, it's to God. Or whether we're sober, it's for you. It's for your cause. Paul was being accused of different things, you know, by these other men who gloried in appearance. Paul didn't glory in appearance. Verse 14, this is what he gloried in. For the love of Christ constrains us. You know what constraining is, right? Please, please come to dinner. Please, please, please. No, I can't. Please come to dinner. No, I really, please come to dinner. That's that constraining, that love of Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? Then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, that's the result. That's the result of getting this, of what Christ did, that he died for me. He died for me. He paid the ultimate price for me. When that really begins to click in the heart, I want to live for him instead of myself. That's what we're called to. You know, the flesh, the natural man, it's all about self, right? Absolutely. I'm number one.
Yeah, right.
But when I realize what Jesus Christ did, the price he paid, it's not about me anymore. And that's where Paul was at. Isn't that something? The love of Christ, that's what does it. See? Boy. Therefore, oh, you know what? Let's read verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after or according to the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after or according to the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? That's right. It's a new creation. This is something new. You know, there were men alive at this time, and Paul may have been one of them, I don't know, who did know Christ after the flesh, who did see him in his flesh. But when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that was a brand new creation. It was at the beginning, the firstborn of a new race of men. Isn't that something? So they don't know Christ. And the relationship with Jesus Christ now is far better than it was had they been with him in the flesh. Right? By way of that spirit, by way of that life of God. And John, I have many things to teach you, but you can't bear them right now. When I send the Comforter, then I can teach you. See? So that relationship is better. It's closer. It's tighter with our Lord Jesus Christ by way of spirit. Then it says we are new creation. We're not body and soul anymore. We've got the life of God born within. And we have the ability to not see things according to the flesh. We have the ability to walk by believing and to see one another according to the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ instead of getting caught up in appearances. Where appearances isn't what drives us. It's not what runs us. It's love. That's what runs us. And that's what we grow into as we continue. You know, we open in 4 that eternal weight of glory, producing that eternal weight of glory as we stay put during this momentary affliction. Our lives, looking to our Heavenly Father, looking at things that are not seen, is building toward all eternity. It's pretty amazing, the privilege that we have. So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, it should read, the new has come. And all things, these new things, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And what Paul taught, what Paul faithfully taught, was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel regarding Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We prayerfully request in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. And that sin is put for a sin offering. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He was the sin offering. And it was an offering that was offered by God because man could never come up with an offering that would redeem him. So God provided that offering. And it was his son. Isn't that amazing? And that was the demonstration of his love, you know, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies. We were simply given eternal life the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, these things are worth taking a few minutes and thinking about. You know, just again, shutting the world out and thinking about these things. You know, what are my priorities? What do I want to do here? You know? And God will work. God teaches. He does that. He's faithful. So, amen. I just want to share a little bit. And again, just living in light of this hope, because that's what's real. As loud as this life screams sometimes, man, it's temporary. It is. And there are some great things we enjoy in this life because of, you know, what Christ has done for us. And the joy and the peace and the confidence and the assurance we can have. It doesn't mean everything's rosy. But we have a God that we can rely on. We have a word that we can rely on, that we can walk in. And the things that we see aren't what drives us. So, amen.